Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Thank you. Some of you saw that last week. You've seen it on our social media. We thought we'd play it again because we really believe this will be a great event. How often do you get to see Taylor and Tyler crooning? I didn't think he knew what it was before we asked him to do it. Anyway, I'm excited. You may have received through either our Westgate update, and if you don't get the Westgate update, please do sign up for it. It'll keep you current with everything going on. In that was a letter that we sent because we are so excited about the 12 plus years that Bruce and Merv and their two sets of twins have been a part of our church family. So I'm going to ask you guys to come up. We're going to have that reception afterwards, but I did want for you just to say a few things because you have made such an impact on so many of our lives as a family. And when this started happening probably 9 months ago or something, and we had all, we have a relationship as staff here, as I don't want people to be afraid to move to where God's calling them to do, you know, what he wants them to do. We really want that kind of environment where they're saying, if God is leading, I want to pray with them. We want to be with them. And so we did that early on. And, you know, God led. And he's put you at Watertown. And it's fun because we're going to be so close. So why don't you share a little bit, you guys?
I just wanted to say thanks. Thank you to you as a church for 12 years. When Merv and I came here, we had one set of twins that were less than 1 year old. And by the time we are leaving, we have four kids and we have two 13-year-olds in our house. I was part-time we're going through a series on invest, and this church has invested in our family, in me, in us. And Garrett, thank you for what you shared. We love you guys.
Great. Okay. I'm going to ask you to stand. You guys stay right here for a second. I'm going to hug you after we get done. Please stand. I'm going to ask if you feel comfortable. One of the things we do as a church, it's done since early churches, we talk about laying hands. I'm going to ask you just to put your hands out if you'd want to as we bless them and pray for God's blessing on them. I remember when Bruce came those years ago, you were putting your 20s. I don't know what you were. Anyway, he had a little earring in his ear, and he was going to be over middle school. And I'm going, oh, okay, we'll see what happened here. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so happy in the way that you work in all our lives. It can at times loss and letting go and parting can be really, really difficult and painful. But God, you have blessed these two servants and you have prepared them and they're ready to invest their lives in this new place. And we want to be with them in our heart, in our spirit, in prayers. And so God, we ask that you would go before them, that in difficult times, God, you'd bring people in that church around them who would support them and love them, and in great times of praise and joy, which I so anticipate, God, may they with all of their family and all of these in their church and us as well, just give you praise for the work you're doing. We just now say, bless them, show them favor, be with their children in this transition, cause them to be so well received and loved, and that God, it would happen with a sense that they will know in their hearts that you were in this each step of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Thanks, you guys. After the service, I want you to remember that moment, and as you saw them going out with tears, as we get towards the end of this message around this idea of invest. We've been talking about invest, this idea of moving from consumers to investors. And last week we talked about being an investor. This week I want to talk about the idea of steward. It's not a word we use much in our day today, but it actually is the word that we often refer to as manager. Father, we open our hearts to you. We ask that you would speak to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul asks a very, very penetrating question to a group of people in the church of Corinth. Remember, they didn't meet in a building like this. They met in house churches all throughout Corinth. But when you speak of the church of Corinth, it would be to all these different believers in the area. And he says this to them, what do you have that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you were not given? So it's Thanksgiving weekend, and we're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving. And so I want you to think for a second, and you know, I'm going to get you to stand up again, okay? I want you to stand up and turn and say hello to someone and tell them something you're thankful for. Just one thing you're thankful for that you were given. Okay, you don't have to give them a list of thanks, just one thing, okay? Great, thank you. I'm calling you back. Hopefully you said hello. Okay, you know, I like have no power and authority here, do I? Could we raise the mic a little higher? No. Boy, some of you went through your whole Thanksgiving list with each other. I just want to share with you, Paul's point is that everything you have been given. Everything you have been given. The New Living Translation puts it this way, what do you have that God hasn't given you? So he writes to these people in Corinth, and it's a church that's full of controversy, and there's a sense of division that's occurring, and people were boasting, and they were jockeying for position and power. There was lots of conflict, big egos, large doses of pride and little humility. Sounds like a lot that's happening today, right? Ending in a lot of fighting. And so at one point, as they're claiming they have this and that, Paul asks this penetrating question. What is it you have that you just have not been given? And so if God has given you everything and you're trying to hold on to things in pride and boasting and saying it's yours. If God has given you everything, your house, your car, your job, your abilities, your family and friends, if he's given you all those things, he in a sense says, do not live or quit even living as if they're yours. I don't know if you think about it, but I often need that reminder. I think a lot of us live with the ego of a little two-year-old that says, mine, right? And that's a good boundary, but at a certain point, that doesn't work well, right, for that child. And so Paul asks that penetrating question. It's not very much different than the question that Jesus was asking often, even in his parables. He just would tell it in a story form, and so he would give you a story. And there's just a number of these stories that Jesus has. I'll read to you just the first few lines of a few in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. That's kind of the living in the realm and the rule of God. If you admit there's a God and then you say, I want to live under his rule, then there's a sense that he is like this landowner who he has, in a sense, hired you for a period of time, from your first breath to your last. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Now listen to another story, says Jesus. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug out a pit, which is a wine press. He dug out a wine press and built a lookout tower. And then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. Now he's speaking a little bit more than just individuals. He's speaking to the people who were representing God, the people of God. It'd be like if he's saying to us here as a church, he goes, he gave you this, he built all this stuff, and he has made you tenant farmers in this sense. You as a people are responsible for some of the good things that God has given you, both individually and here as a church collectively. And then he goes on in Matthew 25. These are just the stories in Matthew. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted them with money, financial resources. And while he was gone, they were to invest it. And they were to live as stewards, knowing that this was his money and that he would someday come back and want to know what they did with it. That's just a common theme that you find in the parables of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. The same thing that you find all throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament is that it says in Psalm 26 that everything in the earth is the Lord's, everything in it. David at one point says, praise God for all the things that he has given us, every blessing. I looked up this idea of managers, stewards, renters, but I thought tenant farmers. I wasn't quite sure what a tenant farmer was, so I looked it up, and they say this: a farmer rents land and pays the landlord in cash or crops, and the rent was usually determined on a per acre basis, which typically ran about one third the value of the crop. So the owner said, here, have this acreage in this land and do what you want with it. I want 30%. The question that Jesus seemed to raise again and again that Paul seems to ask is this penetrating question that he's asking us as we come to Thanksgiving: what do you have that God hasn't given you? So here's two things I want you to think about, and I'll share the third one as we end. But two things that I want you to think about with regard to a manager. I'm going to use the word steward. Stewards have a low threshold of gratitude. Okay, think about it. We all have some kind of what I call gratitude threshold. At some level, a gift comes, it reaches a certain point where we go, that we are truly grateful for it. It reaches this threshold. And when it reaches that level, so it's going up, and also this is one that is really moving to you and touches your heart and you respond. And those kind of gifts are often the ones that are great big gifts, right? They catch you by surprise. They're overwhelming. You just are moved in your heart. You can't believe someone gave it to you. There's a story that on August 14th, 60 Minutes did this segment. And on the segment of 60 Minutes, it captured the incredible story of generosity that one man did in regards to a school. The school there was called Johnson College Prep High School. It's on the south side of Chicago. And most of the students that went there are just, they're terribly under-resourced. Most of the students are actually African-American. It's on that south side. And they often dodge violence on the way to school. They grow up in this kind of community. According to the analysis by Chicago Metropolitan Agency for Planning, many of them come from single-parent families that bring in less than $25,000 a year. So here they are at Johnson College Prep High School. And so the returning senior class, on their first day of their final year, are told that they're supposed to meet together. There's going to be a convocation. And at this convocation, there's a man who wants to speak. They're not sure what it's about, so they all gather. This man's name is Pete Kalin, a Chicago millionaire who retired at age 40 after starting five successful businesses. He's there to before the students like this. And he says to them, he says, you've had to butt the headwinds of adversity your whole entire life. But I want to be a part of changing that. What I'm going to share with you this day will change your life. So every one of you is going to get a college education for free. I will pay for your tuition. Your room and board will be paid for. Your books will be paid for. And because poverty is, and education issues are a systemic familial thing, I am also going to pay for one of your parents' full education. Now, the joy that erupted in that room that day was hilarious. You thought I had a hard time getting people back together after I said, just turn and say something you're thankful for? They waited as the students were just crazy with joy. They couldn't believe that there could be hope. They couldn't believe that someone would know, that someone would care, that someone would give for them. One of the students, after the whole thing was interviewed, and he said, God is going to get some special time from me tonight. And you might ask why. It's because he believed, as we believe, that God is the ultimate giver. There's a definition for gratitude that I think is an important and an interesting one. Gratitude is the glad sense that you have been gifted with something by someone that puts you into a position of indebtedness. Okay? Gratitude is the glad sense that you have been gifted with something by someone that puts you into a position of indebtedness. You're quick to acknowledge who the giver really is, and you're quite aware of who you are actually indebted to for the gift that had been given. Stewards live, as I said, with a low threshold of gratitude. You are both quick to respond, and you are actually aware of your debt to the person who has just given you a gift. And then you respond because your heart's been touched, and you've been moved, and you are filled with joy, and you can't help but say, God, I want to give you some special time to say thank you. Now, I want to share with you this idea of the low threshold. You think about the low threshold of pain. We all know what a threshold is, right? It's a certain point that where something happens. So like a threshold of pain, a pain threshold simply means that a stimulus activates pain receptors and produces a sensation of pain, and at a certain point, you feel the pain. So individuals with a low threshold of pain experience pain much sooner and faster than those with a high threshold of pain. Does that make sense? So a low threshold of gratitude must mean that when your gift comes, even though it may not be something great that is like a Johnson College Prep High School gift, you have a low threshold of pain or of gratitude. So let me share it this way. My brother and I would be a good example of the difference between our thresholds of pain, especially when we were kids. So when we were kids, once in a while, not very often, it would have to be an egregious wrong, my mom would paddle us. I mean, hardly ever. We were constantly, it seems like, getting paddled. Anyway, and I'm not in any way saying that's the form of discipline you should take. I think there's some more very effective ways to discipline. We grew up in a German home where kind of kids were more seen, not heard kind of thing. Anyway, so here is something that happens, and both were going to get a paddling, and my mom told me when we were older, this is what happened. My mom would kind of get this little paddle, and she would come, and my brother would be there, and as soon as my brother saw it, he bawled like a baby. That's a low threshold of pain. Nothing even had to happen. Not me. My mom said I was really different. She'd take the paddle, and she said she'd spank me, and she'd have to remember this was just a discipline to correct something because I just wouldn't cry. That's more of like a high threshold of pain. So what's the difference between the two? I was really stupid, and he was really smart. It's as simple as that. I mean, he saw it, and he cried. I saw it. I didn't. In fact, we actually have a name for people who have a very low threshold of pain. Anybody know what that is? Men. Thank God, women, that you give birth, right? So you see, stewards are quick and responsive to give thanks. They see God in even the little things. They have this opportunity that when things are working in their life, their threshold of the move of God is such that it doesn't have to be this huge thing. They go, oh, I'm grateful. But they recognize it. James says this, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. And I think it's interesting, he says, don't be deceived. Don't let someone lead you down a road that's wrong. I want you to know this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Because stewards have this deep understanding and recognition that every gift, whether large or small, comes from God. So as we think of Thanksgiving, one of the great things you can do is you can begin to ask God, could you move my threshold a little bit lower? Could I live like Paul says, and he learned to live? This is not something that just comes natural. You have to, don't most of you as parents, you actually have to teach your child to say thank you. They're actual brutes when you think about it. I mean, you do all kinds of things for them, and someone gives them a gift, and it's their birthday, and do they say thank you usually at 2 or 3 or 4? Usually help them do that. It's something God is helping us. So I don't want you to get into a lot of guilt. Just want you to know spiritually, one of the things that happens when we mature is we begin to grow in the sense where our threshold of gratitude begins to lower to the point where Paul says, you have the spirit where it says in Ephesians, you give thanks for everything. Always giving thanks, he says in 1 Thessalonians. Because your threshold has been lowered. And you are really living with a recognition that you are a manager, one who has been given gifts. And you don't have to just be moved by the big things. You can begin to start living a life where that threshold is such where you can say, God, thank you. I was writing this and I thought, you don't need Oprah moments. Like, you get a car and you get a car and you get a car. Can you imagine this? You have such an understanding, like Jesus says, that you are one who have been given gifts by God to steward. And when you wake up in the morning, you get this sense of you get to breathe, and you get to breathe, and you get to breathe, and you get to breathe. You get to see the sunshine. Once in a while in Minnesota. I just was really moved by the reality. Now, one of the things I'm going to just ask us to do is a people, as we move through this year where we talk about Thanksgiving and move into, you know, it's really interesting. You have a one-day Thanksgiving to remind people to be thankful so that you live with the spirit of thankfulness. And then we have Christmas, which is about generosity, which reminds people to live with the spirit of generosity. And it's kind of nice they kind of come together, right? You have 10 fingers on your hand, so I'm going to ask you to do this as a way to kind of lower the threshold. They've done study upon study. This is, I believe it's biblical because you read in the Bible all the time about being grateful and thankful. So the studies scientifically have shown that the more that you kind of journal or you keep track of Thanksgiving, the more thankful you'll be. So just for the next 4 days till you get to Thursday, God gave you 10 fingers for a reason. Because you can on each one list something you're thankful for. Just do that at a meal for breakfast or maybe at lunch. And it might be a really great way to let other people know that you are a manager, and you might be at lunch and you're with someone who doesn't, you know, doesn't do that, and you just are going like this, and they go, what are you doing? So I'm just giving thanks to God for the way I'm going to pray for my meal rather than... Anyway, that just was a thought. Anyway, here's the other things that stewards, managers live with. Managers live with what I said, a low threshold of gratitude, but they live with a really high degree of accountability. They live with a really high degree of accountability. Not only are we to be stewards that are grateful for the smallest gifts, but I believe we are also to be responsible to God for the smallest gifts. I'm accountable. I will give an account and an answer to God for how I use my time, how I'm going to be using my talents, how I use my financial resources, And then when you get married, you do that as a couple. And when you have a family, you try to help your family understand accountability. Folks, we will have to give an account. You will have to give an account. There is a day of reckoning. I know people don't like to hear that, especially in our age. There's just this kind of like, we don't want to be told that we're accountable. Don't tell us there's a judgment to come. You don't have to worry about the judgment when you live in the grace of God, because when you live in the grace of God and you truly are allowing the grace of God to be formed in your heart, it will change your desires and you will want to grow in this. If you're in that place and you go, man, God's changed my heart and I want to grow in this, praise God. Don't let him guilt you, but begin to grow. Because of forgiveness, you will be standing before God and he will love you, but you will still have to give an account for how you use your life. I think this is what Jesus is referring to when he talks about these parables. So as I think about this idea of accountability, it's not something that should surprise any of us, right? I was thinking about it, especially financially. Let me give you some scenarios and ask some questions about your own, let's say your own financial investment. How many of you have some money in the bank? Oh, come on, be bold. I'm really worried. None of our people have money in the bank. Oh, God. Okay, let's try another one. How many have money in a mutual fund? Okay, you don't need to raise your hand anymore. In a 401k account. Profit sharing maybe with a company. How many will get Social Security someday? Oh, come on, raise your hands. You guys are liars. You're all wondering whether it'll be there. Okay, anyway. How many of you would be okay if you got a letter from the bank that said this? We are truly sorry, but we wanted to thank some of our employees, so we took the money that you had and along with some others who had it in accounts, and we sent these just well-deserved servants on a vacation to Belize. Wasn't that wonderful? How many like accountability? Let me ask it this way. If your company said, just kidding, we never invested in your retirement funds at all. We used it all for R&D. We realized it was a risk, but we thought it was worth it. It wasn't. Not only have you lost all your retirement, but you're also losing your job. How many would like accountability? Okay. If you, let's just say, invested in a company called FTX, cryptocurrency, anybody know that one? How many of you would be really happy with how billionaire Sam Bankman, which is an interesting name, Bankman, Freed, invested your money? I mean, how many would be okay with that? I think what Jesus is just trying to get across to us is this. We may not like accountability. It doesn't matter. You may not feel like it's something that you want to even think about. It doesn't matter. There is a truth that we all live with in our world that we expect with others, and so God expects with us. You will have to give an account of your life, is what Scripture tells us, so that those who are experiencing the grace of God, who have opened their heart and have recognized their need of him and begin to walk with him, that as they walk in this grace, they begin to grow. And as they grow, they lower their threshold of gratitude, and at the same time, they begin to see heightened their degree and level of accountability. We as a church have been given much. God has allowed us to go through some difficult times in order to form us and teach us and make us the kind of church that he is creating right now. You have individually gone through things. And God, like we talked about with Bruce and Merv and how he's prepared them to move into something. He's invested in them. He has invested in you. And he is truly excited about what you're going to do for him. And I just want to release you that. Do not live in the guilt of this. unless you know you're doing something wrong, then just all you need to do is come back to Jesus. If you've never done that and you feel guilty, you've never removed it, that's the whole work of the cross. Right? It's not up to you. Never was. That's why Jesus went to the cross and died and he took it and sacrificed his life for you. So he said, I could pour my life into you. It sounds ridiculous. It's that simple. Jesus, I just want to trust in your life so that your life begins to be expressed in me, because I want to grow in such a way that you lower that threshold of gratitude and you begin to raise and heighten my sense of accountability, because it's not about guilt. It's about how much can I give to you because you've given me so much. Jesus, who though rich became poor for our sake. So, we're stewards of what God has given us. And I just want to share a few things because I want this to be somewhat practical, especially if you're in that place where you're going, okay, what is it God expects me to be accountable for? I did a message a couple years ago where I talked about all kinds of different things. I'm just going to talk about in financial areas right here. This is what the Word of God says. It says, when it comes to our money, what he's investing in us through our abilities to earn, honor the Lord. The first is this, Proverbs 3:9, give first to the Lord. Make giving a priority. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. They were an agricultural economy. So when they, like for me, when I plant tomatoes, when that first one comes up, it's always kind of cool. I love that one. I'm always reminded of going, God, this is yours. Now, we don't live in an agricultural culture. We live in a culture where God gives us abilities to earn money, and he's basically saying, what I'd love for you to do is begin to live in such a way that you have to kind of plan out how you're living so that you know that the first that comes in is mine. I don't really want the leftovers. I'm not even asking like the tenant, farmer, landowner for 30%. He often, as we go through the Old Testament, says 10%. Now, I am going to share with you next week why that is so important. It is really a statement of God's love. Okay? So next week, I encourage you to come, unless you're tired of this message on money, and then don't come. Okay? To give first to God, give consistently to God, and he says this, make this a regular habit. Next week, did I tell you this? I'm going to share with you why a regular habit of giving is important. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm being silly. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now about the collection for God's people, writes Paul, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. So he says, give as a priority, the first to God. He then says, give consistently, make it a regular habit. And I'm going to share with you next week why that is so important for you to become more like Jesus. Okay? And then he says, give a percentage to God. He's not asking everybody to give the same amount. It's very simple here. He says, the idea is what he said in this passage. He says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. That's the idea of a percentage. It's just a guideline that he's asking us to live by. So if you want to raise your level of accountability, just ask the Lord, where am I at on that? But I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing when it comes to giving thanks. I'd like for you, and this is going to be a long prayer, right? Maybe do one in the morning, one in the afternoon, or an evening. But I'd love for you to take your 10 fingers and go, God, here are things in my life. How am I using these things in ways that honor you? You give me air to breathe. How am I living this life this morning, this day? There may be ways to just think about how to raise the level of accountability in your own life. Now, the last thing I want to share with you is this. Stewards receive the fullness of God's praise and joy. You will receive God's praise. Matthew 25:19-20, this is how it ends. After a long time, this guy who went away, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I have given 5. And he did the same with 10, said the same thing. And here's what the master does. The master, full of praise. Now, remember when Bruce and Merv were walking down the aisle and you were standing clapping? Let's stand real quick just so you get it back in your memory, okay? Everybody clap as if Bruce was here right now and say, yeah. Okay, keep standing. I was overwhelmed one time. I went to a Promise Keepers event. It was in Colorado. It was one of the first ones, and it was just a stadium filled with people, and they had all the pastors, a whole bunch of them come up front. And the stadium of men, it's just we just want to acknowledge your service and your servants' hearts. And they just clapped and clapped and clapped, and I just was overwhelmed. God says, there will be a day, and I really believe as you just seek your best to live for him and live moment by moment in the grace of God and seek to then be obedient to his promptings and working according to the word of God, you will hear that same sense of applause. But it won't be just a few people. It will be the throngs of heaven. Jesus gives this really, really strange teaching about, it's in Luke 16, I invite you to read it sometime, about this guy who is accused of wasting all his boss's money, and so he takes some money and he buys for him friends so that when he's out of that job, he'll have friends. And you kind of go, how does this make sense? Except for Jesus, at one point, gives this poignant response to the whole teaching. Here's what he says. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Here's my paraphrase. Give financially so that God can touch others. One day as you enter heaven, you will have a line of people waiting to thank you for your life-changing gift. You will have, some of you, if God calls you to do this, and he doesn't call everyone to the same thing, but you'll have, as Garrett had read earlier, some of these orphans who will be standing in a line with tears in their eyes saying, thank you that you were willing to sacrifice something so that God could change my life. I'm going to ask you with your heads bowed. I just want you to move in a place. I just want you to hear this. God loves you so much. He does not tell us these truths to hurt us, to guilt us, to shame us, to do any of these things. He always is giving us his word in ways to encourage us to become more like he has created us. He wants to form in us the very same heart that Jesus himself had. He wants you to live in confidence and joy. He wants you to know that you're his child. He wants you to live in the identity that you are his son he would do anything for. You're his daughter who he just treasures. And you need to hear that right now. Some of you, as I'm praying, let the Spirit of God in. Let him move into your heart right in this moment. Let him begin to fill you. Come, Jesus, Holy Spirit, come. This is not about financial giving. This is about being in relationship with you and what it means for us as a people to grow in you. God, you are here. You have been moving in our midst, and I just want to stand before you and give you praise. Continue to lower the threshold of our gratitude. Continue to raise the degree of our accountability and to do so knowing that you are a father who loves us and that you will be lined up at heaven with so many others just clapping and cheering and saying, well done, well done. You've run this race well. You've breathed your breath with meaning and purpose. I just pray, go out with that. Go this Thanksgiving with that. Rejoice in the love of God. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being here. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.